Just be nice to each other. Is it really that difficult? You know how you start a movie or a TV show and they give you like one scene and then after that scene it says 10 minutes earlier. All right, so that's what we're doing this morning. So 10 minutes earlier, we should have. And one more. There we go, 10 minutes earlier. That's what I'm looking for. So 10 minutes earlier, we're coming into continuing our Christmas Advent series here at Miami Town Church of Christ. And we are reading a devotional along with the series called An Advent Journey. Following the seed from Eden to Bethlehem. We are exactly 10 days into this 25-day adventure, so it's not too late to jump in. You can order a devotional book off of Amazon, and if you have Amazon Prime, you can get it really quick. Or you can get it even quicker by going to Bible.com, and you can go to the plans and look up An Advent Journey, Following the Seed from Eden to Bethlehem. You can do that online at Bible.com, or you can do that on your phone if you have a YouVersion app or your tablet. And it's right there, and all of the digital versions are free. So it's not too late to jump in. These are not huge devotions, so you can catch up 10 days really quick. Some of them I wouldn't even count as a devotion, but when you get to the end, it's a cool thing to look and see the whole journey, I promise. It's pretty cool. So following with the traditional Advent subjects of hope last year, we talked about hope last year too. We talked about hope last week, and then this week, peace, as Paige read. Yes, Paige had that section that said, Prince of Peace. The promised Messiah was the Prince of Peace. We also see this language in the language of the angels as they visit the shepherds the night of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And right there at the very beginning, making him out to be a bad guy. He's lying in the manger. I need Jim. Lying in the manger. Laying in the manger. And suddenly there was an with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. So Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Christmas. Luke chapter 2. But if you go 10 chapters forward into Luke chapter 12, we read Jesus saying this, Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? Well, yeah, that's what the angel said. No, I tell you, but rather division. What? Well, which is it? It's both with the same message. The gospel message brings peace. He was to bring peace on earth. Jesus was fulfilling every beauty contestant's world peace dream. He was bringing it. But the message that would bring peace to earth was the gospel message. And that same gospel message would bring division with those who were opposed to it. So the peace on earth that the angels speak about is not the division that comes from the gospel message, but the peace with God that comes through the gospel message. People, peace for those who God is pleased with, as the angels say. This gospel brings peace to those who receive it, but it brings division to those who oppose it. So peace with God. We talked last week about how God desires a relationship with each and every one of us, and that's why we were created. That's why he sent Jesus. God so loved the earth that he sent his son to die for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him, so that relationship could be restored. In your devotions this past week, in tracking the journey of Jesus' lineage, we read about the story of Noah, and we are reminded of man's awful capacity to sin and how bad it had gotten. But we don't need the story of Noah to be reminded of that, do we? We just, golly, we look around us. Might I say we look in the mirror? There's nothing we're proud of, but that's reality. We live in a sinful world, and we are sinful people. We're bought, but we still make mistakes. We still rebel against God, and that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God and against his ways, and sin separates us from God. And so God made a plan of hope to redeem us, to ransom us from our sin, to deliver us from the penalty, which was death, eternal separation from God. So God's plan of hope brought peace. And so we go from the first candle to the second candle. First and foremost, peace with him. The Israelites were looking for a physical deliverance from their enemies, but Jesus brings us something better. And that was a spiritual deliverance from our greatest enemy. That's the sin in us, in each of us. This is what was accomplished through the gospel message. Jesus' sinless life on earth as a human, his death to take our place, to take the consequence of our sin, of our rebellion against God, and then his resurrection to show God's power over death. So write this down. The gospel is the good news of peace. The gospel is the good news of peace. Because it restores our relationship with God. As you're writing that down, let me read for you Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of this, of the glory of God. Peace with God. Well, that's one part of this peace on earth idea. But this peace on earth idea expands to much, much more than just peace with God. It includes peace with each other. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. So he had feuding Christians, not just in the church in Ephesus. This was actually in a few different churches already. And the church wasn't even 100 years old. And they had already found ways to not get along, to bicker, to find divisions and dissension. So Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church had Christians who came from a Jewish background and Christians who came from a Gentile background, and they just couldn't see eye to eye on things. These guys were saying, you have to do these things. These guys were saying, no, we're free in Christ. And it was just a mess. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our what? Our peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. So making peace. And might reconcile us to God in the body through the Christ, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I think it's kind of funny that killing the hostility. That just seems like it should be like, you know, extinguishing the hostility. But instead, he's going to fight fire with fire, killing the hostility. I think it does show how invested Paul is emotionally into this. You got to get rid of this. It's not healthy. It hurts. It's not good for the church. It's not good for the kingdom. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and those who were near, the Jews. So Jesus came to bring peace, to make us one, to make us all Christians, not Jews and Gentiles and whatever else, other things you want to add to that. You know, we have Church of Christ on our sign out there. If you go down south, Church of Christ means none of this. People find out I was at a Church of Christ, they're like, I thought you were a musician. No, we're a Christian church on stage, but we're Church of Christ on the sign. And that was one of the divisions in our church, in our history, was whether or not to have music in church or not. And my goodness, you can find it all through. I mean, look at all the different denominations that are out there. And you don't even have to go outside denominations. You don't even have to go outside these walls. We've seen it here. as different as people are. But the goal of Jesus dying on the cross was to make us all one, not a bunch of different, separate people. To be all on the same team, on the same page. Killing the hostility. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built in the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Better is one day in his courts, right? We sung that. Better is one day in your house. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Though this was a specific problem that Paul was addressing with this first century church in Ephesus, it unfortunately did not remain a specific problem to that church in Ephesus. It has continued through the decades, through centuries, even two millennia away, as churches and church people still can't get this right. We have peace with God, therefore we should have peace with each other. So just be nice. Is it really that difficult? See, now we're 10 minutes now in the future from where we were 10 minutes ago. That's where we started. Let's write that down. Just be nice. Is it really that difficult? We're united by the same gospel. We are housing the same Spirit, God himself living inside of us. This picture that Paul paints to the Ephesian church is really, really cool, because we are in the household of God and we are the household of God. Paul states both. It's kind of interesting. Go back and check that out. We're in his household, so we're inside. The house is around us. That's God's house. And we're all in there together. What's cool, too, is that together, collectively, we are the household of God because he lives in us. So we're in his household, and then we are his household, and we are those things together. So just be nice. Now is a good time to preach a message like this, because we're in a very healthy church state. We are being nice to each other, and that's good. You can add a boy, add a girl, pat yourself on the back. We should celebrate when we're accomplishing the things that the Bible tells us that we should be doing and acting the way we should. And what's great about that is that we can bring a message like this from Scripture that is truth, that can confront the enemies of peace, the anti-peace things that will creep up among us, because we're in a place where it's not going to feel like browbeating. It's not discipline. It's encouragement. Let's keep it going. Because this was a problem before the church was 100 years old. It's been a problem ever since. So even though we're in a place of health now, we must prepare and keep focused to make sure that it stays that way. Amen? And that takes effort. It takes effort. So many wars are fought for peace. And that might seem like an oxymoron, but that is the natural state of moving. You have to fight for peace. And it's no different in a foreign country or in the same soil that we stand on, you know, hundreds of years ago, as it is with your spirit. You can't just expect peace to happen. Peace is not passive. We think that it is, because you think peace. Oh. And as I've grown, I've learned I really can't preach a peaceful message on peace, because peace doesn't come through peaceful means. You'd think it would. But peace is intentional. And peace isn't something that happens all the time naturally. You have to fight for it. You have to strive for it. You have to work towards it. And you have to make that a conscious effort every step forward. So let's take a swim through a number of verses that remind us of the importance of peace, to be encouraged to hear God's word on this subject. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians. So where do we start? We got Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. Third church he's writing this to. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Fourth church, Thessalonians. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, that's talking about church leaders. And then he follows it with this simple sentence, be at peace among yourselves. Well, I can tell you one of the best ways you can show respect for church leadership is to be at peace among yourselves. I think, month 4 into year 19, I've sat in on many elders' meetings. And I tell you what, there's much more you can accomplish. They are much more enjoyable when you're not putting out church fires. And you can do more as a church leadership. So on behalf of the leadership, I thank you. Because when you're peaceful, man, we can think about other things. We can think about moving forward. We can think about spiritual health and how to reach people, how to reach out. So thank you. And that's what Paul's talking about to the Thessalonians. Hey, you got church leadership, respect them. His next sentence is, be at peace with each other. Here's one of the best things you can do for church health. Hebrews, this isn't written to a specific church, but a group of people. So we're fifth group of people now. Strive for peace with what? Everyone. And this list would not be complete without a verse that came from Jesus' mouth that didn't use the word peace. But it's one that I think a lot of us would be familiar with, and it captures this idea of peace and unity. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If the outside world sees peace inside, if they see unity in the church. So what keeps us from being nice to each other? I mean, that really, when you state it and you say, you know, just be nice to each other, is that so difficult? Well, no, it shouldn't be, should it? It should be pretty easy. But it doesn't happen all the time. So what stands in the way of that? What causes us to not be so nice? I think sometimes it's in our own ego. We talked about pride earlier this year and the seven things that are abominations to God. When pride gets a foothold of our emotions and we want things done our way to cater to us, we've seen that many times, you know. So if we keep that in check, that would help. Sometimes it's pent up feelings of frustration. You know, I'm guilty. You stuff things in, you hold it in. That turns into bitterness. That turns into resentment. You feel underappreciated or devalued. You know, when we peer into the manger, we see humility, not pride. We see grace and forgiveness, not bitterness and resentment. Is it really that simple? I think in theory, in concept, yeah, it really is. You know, as we dig, then here's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. Here's where these two pieces, not with an I, but both with an A, pieces, two pieces. Humility and forgiveness. That peace with God and peace with others, that connects us. That sharing peace with others, let's write this down, sharing peace with others is a direct reflection of the peace we have with God. So when we have peace with God, sharing peace with others is a direct reflection of that. And the opposite is true as well. Our inability to share peace with others is a direct reflection of the peace we do not feel with God. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, correct? Well, you're cautious now. It's okay, that's scripture, that's true. But feel that. Feel the grace. Feel the freedom. Feel the forgiveness and what that does for your soul, for your spirit. I remember the day I came up out of the waters of baptism, I felt so pure, free, light, not burdened. That's what peace with God feels like. Maybe Christmas time is a good time to be reminded of what that feeling felt like when we first came to Christ. Because it's when we feel that feeling that we share that feeling. And if you're not sharing that feeling, it might be a good sign that you're not feeling that feeling. A couple reasons why we don't have peace. Let's write this down. The first one, we don't trust. Go to the next. Yep. Reasons we don't have peace. We don't trust. Peace comes through faith. It's not passive. Faith is not passive at all. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is active. You have to fight for faith. You have to work for faith. Peace comes through faith. It's not passive. Peace comes from a restored relationship with God, to rest, to really rest in the peace of a restored relationship with God. That requires faith to trust his grace and his forgiveness. I think that was the beauty of the naivety of all of us when we were baptized into Christ. We just trusted that we were forgiven. I think the further we get away from that day, the more we get into our own heads and we think, well, golly, how could he forgive me? I'm pretty messed up. Or for me, it was I was washed clean and then, oh man, I'm messed up now. What happens now? And I think the more we grow and we learn more about ourselves and our sin and what sin is and what separation from God is and what rebellion against God and his ways are, the more we realize, man, I want to be getting better, and we find ourselves in that Romans chapter 7, the good I want to do, I keep not doing, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. What a wretch am I? Who's going to save me from this body of death? Praise be to God. He saves us from that. Have we gotten away from that feeling? Because we've come into some knowledge. You know, ignorance is bliss, but you only realize that after you have knowledge. So it really didn't do you much good when you had it. But if we could take ourselves back to that level of faith and really trust that God's grace has covered your sins. You know, the lady that comes to Jesus, and Jesus is at the Pharisee's house. And she breaks the jar, the alabaster jar of perfume, and she's crying and weeping on his feet and washing his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee thinks in the back of his head, and he's like, if he was really a prophet, he'd know who this woman was. And he would not let her touch him. And Jesus lets him know, I just read your mind, by saying, who do you think loves more? Someone who's forgiven little or someone who's forgiven a lot? And he says, well, someone that's forgiven a lot. And he said, well, I came in the house. You didn't anoint my head, but she anointed my feet. You didn't wash my feet. She's been washing them with her tears and her hair. And he tells her, get up. Your sins are forgiven. Peace. Maybe we need to remember that we have come into contact with the grace of Jesus Christ. That he did bring peace to us through his blood on the cross. You have the reference in your Bibles, but Paul, as he writes to the church in Colossae, he writes about how Jesus came and made peace by his blood on the cross so that all of us who were once enemies of God through our sin and sinfulness would be reconciled by Jesus' death so that we would then be holy and blameless and above reproach before him if indeed we continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. If we're missing peace in our life, I think the first place we should look is the gospel story, because that should be bringing peace to every one of us. The second way that peace comes through trust in God is through prayer. A trust that God will take care of us. And this also comes through faith. It's not passive. Paul writes to the Philippian church, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is a trust issue. Peace is a faith issue. Pray. Pray, and in faith, know God's got this. Whatever your this is, have faith. And with faith comes peace. It's more vertical. On a horizontal level, I think another reason why we don't have peace is because we don't act like God's children. Let's write that down. We don't have peace because we don't act like God's children. Peace comes through grace-filled living. Grace-filled living. Peace is listed as one of the 9 character traits that we have inside of us because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. There's no wonder that Paul says in Romans 8, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. And what do you think he wrote there? Peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you think about the fruit of the Spirit, all 9 of the character traits listed of the Holy Spirit living inside of us that Paul wrote to the Galatian church, all 9 of those are contributors. They are conductors of peace in our lives and peace with those around us. Love. Love covers a multitude of sins, as Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Well, that brings peace with each other, doesn't it? Should joy. Joy and peace go hand in hand. We'll be talking about joy next week. You really can't have one without the other. Then we have peace. Well, that one's kind of evident. Peace is peace, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience with others and with ourselves promotes peace. Kindness, goodness, and gentleness are all peaceful interactions with others. Faithfulness. It's impossible to have peace with God without faith. So faithfulness leads to peace. And self-control. Imagine how our peace meter would increase if we all exhibited more self-control towards others. What a world that would be like. What a church. With the Taekwondo school and with you guys, you know, we talked about titles, minister and pastor. I think my role is a little more of like a coach. I give you some equipment. I show you how to use it. And then I encourage you to get out there and do it. James says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It happens through effort. It happens because you're intentional. And in times like these, when we do feel it, and it's a wonderful thing to come to church, and we know that it's going to be it's a safe place to come. It's a peaceful place to come. It's a place of love and encouragement and support. But the second we start taking that for granted is the time that it starts diminishing. So it's these times when we need to throttle up, when we need a little pep talk in the second half. Grace and peace are paired together in 18 of the salutations in the letters in the New Testament. 18 times in the beginning of these letters, the writers of these letters open their letters by saying grace and peace to you. Mercy is added, so it's mercy, grace, and peace, 3 of those times. And then an additional 3 times, it's just mercy and peace, which mercy and grace are synonymous. There's a reason that those two words show up together in the beginning of every letter. One, that's the goal of the church, but you're not going to have peace without grace. Grace comes through peace, or peace comes through grace. Peace comes through mercy. Paul understood this relationship. The other writers of the New Testament letters understood that relationship. It takes grace-filled living to create a culture of peace. We've been doing that, but before I went to college, I was a by ear musician, just taught by ear, and some guitar magazines I'd picked up through the years. But then when I sat through music theory, and they explained, here's why this works, I was like, oh! And I'd run back to my dorm room and I'd pull out a song that I thought captured this, you know, piece of music theory, and I was like, that's why this works. That's why this chord and this chord and this chord works together, because they figured it out a long time ago. These chords work good together. So in that same fashion, looking at where we're at, we're in a good place, but this is a great time to pull it out and say, well, what makes it this way? What's grace-filled living? That's a big part of what this is. It's living as people who are bought and paid for and have experienced the grace of God, and we exhibit the grace of God, grace to forgive the hurt that happens in human relationships. It's unfortunate, but that hurt happens. Even when we really care for someone else, even when we have the best of intentions, hurt happens among broken humans. If we want to live at peace with broken humans, we must live grace-filled lives. A life of instant forgiveness. That forgiveness is right there at the offense. That takes practice. It takes effort. I tell you what that avoids. Instant forgiveness keeps you from experiencing bitterness, keeps you from experiencing separation with each other, keeps you from experiencing frustration that gets stacked and stacked and stacked. All those anti-peace agents we're talking about, you can't control what other Christians should do to you. But before we just focus on that, or as we're focusing on that, let's also be reminded that we should be able to expect other Christians to treat us with respect, with love, that we should be treated with value and kindness, that we should expect our fellow believers to be good and patient and exhibit self-control. We should act that way to others, and we have a right to expect that from others, other Christians. But it doesn't always happen that way. So in those times when we fall short, a grace-filled life will help to keep the peace. Instant forgiveness, right there waiting. Romans chapter 14. Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy," that's next week's subject, "in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." Right there, Paul brings both of those. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That's a two-way road, mutual upbuilding and peace, that we are to be about encouraging and building each other up, our fellow Christian siblings, and that would naturally foster peace. But if that encouraging isn't happening, then we can still have peace through grace-filled lives as we take the high road. Kurt read Romans 5:8 among the verses he read for communion. "But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still enemies, he died for us. If we go back to that day, and that hits us, that's how we are to treat others. Even when they're hostile to us, even when they've rebelled and hurt us, we follow his example of what love looks like, even in those times. I'm skipping ahead. Somebody says, "Praise the Lord." Let's go to the next note. If you're truly saved, then act like you have been. If you're truly saved, then truly act like you have been. Peace will result when we act like we've been saved, when we're grateful for the salvation we have, when we are constantly reflecting on the grace that's been given to us and the mercy that came through the gospel message. We will live at peace with others because we won't have a choice but to be grace-filled and mutually building each other up, because that's what the cross did for us. That's what Jesus' teachings do for us. Do you remember your devotional on Monday? Remember Monday? It was so long ago. Guy by the name of Enoch. What happened to Enoch? What? He walked with God. And he didn't. He didn't die. Only two guys had that, him and Elijah. And we don't have a lot. You read that in your Monday devotional. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all Genesis says about him. The Hebrews writer gives us a little more commentary in that Hebrews chapter 11 that I mentioned earlier. He says that he confirms that it was by faith that Enoch walked with God, and he was taken up so that he did not see death. He simply walked with God, and God took him without death taking him. We would do well to follow in his footsteps, would we not? Is it that easy? Is it that simple? Yeah, it really is. It really is. Just walk with God. Just be Enoch. Once again, he's another, you know, Epaphras. Who heard of him before last week? Enoch's another guy like that in the Bible. You'd think you would have heard of him. He sounds pretty awesome. But no. But what a great example for all of us. To walk in God's forgiveness and to walk in God's grace. Reflecting both of those as purely as we can as we live. To walk in a way that promotes peace through mutually building each other up. So that we don't have to depend on each other's grace and forgiveness for peace. But it's there as a safety net. The goal is to stay up on the trapeze, right? But then we have grace and forgiveness for the times when you slip. Simply an attitude of love among God's people in God's church, where God lives inside each and every one of us, and we live inside his household. So walking God's love, reflecting the way that he has treated us, that we treat others, especially our Christian brothers and sisters, to care for each other, to have compassion for each other, to walk in humility as Christ came in the manger, humbly born in a feeding trough. There are a number of letters that also conclude with a message of peace. They open with a message of peace, and they close with a message of peace. So let me conclude this morning by reading three of these to you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And I want you to hear these, not as Paul writing to them to the Roman church or the Thessalonian church, but if I may, as a preacher saying these words to people he loves, his church, as Coach Delafield would read. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. In every way, the Lord be with you all. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for making it clear what the road of peace looks like. Give us strength. Give us courage. It's not easy. It takes effort. Lord, we get a chance right now in a good season to be able to reap the benefits of a peaceful church home. Father, I pray that as we witness this, as we feel this, as we it's so wonderful. Put in our spirit the desire to fight for this, to keep it, to even make it better. Father, help us as we follow your example. It's not easy to live grace-filled lives. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to let things go. I ask you to help us to do so. Father, I thank you for the peace that you give to us with you through your Son, and how that peace also permeates into your church to provide peace among ourselves. Thank you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Takes work. I was about this close. It wasn't this close. But I was about this close to having one of those church exercises. Because there are probably people right here that we have some things we're holding against. There's some bitterness, some resentment, some unforgiveness we need to offer. I want to encourage you on your own to find those people this week, today. Let them know, hey, I got to let this go. I love the feeling of peace that we have, and I want to do everything I can to foster that. And we got to get this right between us. Because that's the responsible thing to do. If we're going to be responsible with peace, that's what we're to do with each other. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Yeah? Boy, no one wants to agree with that one, but it is. Hey, there's something against. There's something between us. Jesus is so that's so important to him. He's like, just leave your gift. Don't even bring it to the altar. Go get fixed with your brother. Then come back and worship God. There aren't many things that Jesus says, pause your worship of God to go and do. But that is one. So during this next song, I want you to let God speak to your heart. And you might think, well, I've forgotten about it, but if it's still stirring things up in your head, if it's still stirring emotions up, you haven't forgotten about it. You haven't dealt with it. So you need to do that. Make things right.